Do not be afraid. That's the theme of our talk this morning. Do not be afraid. Some people do get afraid, don't they? I like the story that the man who couldn't sleep, he was convinced there was somebody under his bed or something. And so he would toss and turn. He just couldn't nod off because there was someone or something under his bed. So he went to the doctor. He said, "Look, can you help me? The bags under my eyes are getting bigger. I desperately need some sleep, but I can't." So the doctor gave him various pills and potions, but still he couldn't sleep. He was convinced under his bed was someone or something. So they sent him to a psychiatrist to kind of help him with this mind, what is the problem? And he talked it through, but still he found no cure. And then one day he was in Costas having a cup of coffee. He chatted to the person next to him and they gave him the solution. "Easy," they said, "just cut the legs off your bed. Problem solved." Now, some people experience fear in a big way. Some perhaps not so great. But all of us, at one time or another, have fearful situations. Here's a few phobias that people have. Arachnophobia. Anyone know what it is?
Spiders.
Okay, if you're scared of spiders, look away now. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. My wife has it, and I'm sure some of you guys here have it. How about this one? Acrophobia.
High spaces.
Oh, high spaces, or the fear of heights. The fear of heights. How about this one? Nyctohylophobia. Nyctohylophobia.
Dying.
Not dying. Nyctohylophobia is fear of the dark. Fear of the dark. And of course, most children always want that light left on, don't they? And some folks never grow out of it. How about this one? Thanatophobia. 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 Anyone know what it is? Well, John got it. One ahead. Fear of death. Fear of death. I guess it's a fact, isn't it? One in one die. The statistics never change. And sooner or later, you have to face up to, hey, am I ready for that occasion? Hopefully, you all have a good innings. Hopefully, you make it to a good old age. But sooner or later, one in one die. What happens next? I'll be ready. How about this one? Coulrophobia. Coulrophobia.
Not colours,
fear of clowns. Fear of clowns. Now, those are the top five phobias, according to Google, that people suffer from. Spiders is number one, heights number two, darkness number three, death number four, clowns number five. My favourite phobia is this one. You pronounce it. Hippopotomonstrusequipedaliaphobia. Hippopotomonstrusequipedaliaphobia. Anyone know what it is?
Long words?
Yeah, the fear of long words. Of course, being seasonal, as my Christmas cracker reminds us, you know what an irrational fear of Santa Claus is called? Claustrophobia. Now this morning, we're going to look, it's a Christmas cracker joke, what do you expect? This morning we're going to look at those words. Do not be afraid. Four times in the Christmas story, that expression comes up. Fear not. Do not be afraid. So you're going to get a four-point sermon this morning, and we're going to look at them. The first one is the do not be afraid of the impossible. Do not be afraid of the impossible. We find it in Luke chapter 1. Here's the story. Let's go that one. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The first, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the impossible. How do you handle impossible situations? Let me give you an illustration, an imaginary situation. Put yourself in it. You're a police officer. You're on patrol in London. When an explosion occurs, a gas main blows up in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a very large hole has been blown in the footpath. There's an overturned van lying nearby. Inside that van, there is the very strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognise the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is away at the moment in another country. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, and you realise that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly a man runs out of a house nearby, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby. And the shock of the explosion has brought on the imminent birth of that child. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what action you would take. Now, if you were that police person in an exam and that was the situation put before you, what action would you take? Well, the cadet wrote these words. I would take off my uniform and blend in with the crowd. Now, when faced with impossible situations, Mary didn't have the choice to take off her uniform and blend in with the crowd. She was facing a terrifying, a complicated situation. And she had the words, do not be afraid. Humanly speaking, she had every reason in the world to be afraid. First of all, she was a teenager, maybe 14, 15 years of age. We know that in New Testament times, Jewish girls were often betrothed between that age group. And about a year later, they would be married. So for a teenager to be pregnant, 14, 15. Today in our culture, in our own church, we've had teenagers in the youth group of that age group become pregnant. And it's kind of shocking, and it's still a little bit scandalous, but actually, we just get on with it these days. But in her culture, for a teenage girl to be pregnant outside of wedlock was scandalous. She was afraid. She had to face her parents. She was their pride and joy. Now she was ashamed publicly. An unmarried daughter. She had to stare Joseph in the eye and explain to him why he wasn't the father of the child, even though he was her fiancé and they were due to be married. And she had to walk down the streets of a village. And to be a pregnant teenager in that culture meant people could stone you. And being stoned in those days was not smoking drugs. They picked up rocks and they hurled them at you. She had every reason to be afraid. And yet somehow through the hurricane of emotional and changing circumstances, she found strength and courage not to be afraid but to handle the situation. How? How? Was she a superwoman? No. You have to read on in the story to find Mary's secret. Because later on in this chapter, Mary sings a song. We call it the Magnificat. The Magnificat. It is a song of praise. And when you look at the song Mary preaches that Dr. Luke writes down, every line of it is a quotation from the Old Testament. Mary knew her Bible. And she quotes it, and she quotes it, and she quotes it. And I believe it was her knowledge, not just of the book, but of the God of the book. Mary didn't just have a set of beliefs. She knew the God of which this book speaks. And when the angel said, "Do not be afraid," that knowledge, that relationship gave her a foundation to her life that whatever her outward circumstances, with God's help, she could stand strong. So Mary knew from history that God had worked miracles in the past. He divided the Red Sea. He took a little skinny boy to defeat a giant of a man. Again and again, she had a book full, an Old Testament full of the impossible happening. And she said, "God, I can't understand it, but you've done it in the past. Do it again in the present." So her faith, which wasn't blind, it was sourced in her knowledge of the God of the Bible, gave her the strength not to be afraid. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, tells this little illustration. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound, as long as you're just tying up a box or a parcel. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a sheer drop. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Mary had a faith in God, and because it was real and genuine, when an impossible situation came her way, she had the faith to cope. So first of all, we have the "do not be afraid of the impossible." The second time that expression occurs, I'm going to call it the "do not be afraid of an answered prayer." The "do not be afraid of an answered prayer." Earlier on in Luke's chapter 1, we read this. Once when Zechariah was a priest. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, that's in the temple, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So he's on his own, he's inside, performing his priestly duties. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I bet he was. I'd never seen an angelic being, but I tell you what, I would be petrified. Everyone else was who ever met an angel and knew it was an angel. But if you ever meet an angel, I guarantee his first words will be these: "Do not be afraid." The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." The "do not be afraid of unanswered prayer." Because they had no children. Because Elizabeth was barren. Do you ever pray and feel you don't get a response? Zechariah did, and Elizabeth, year after year after year after year, they prayed for a child. And she was barren. In their old age, when it looked like, hey, they were past their sell-by date, the impossible happened. I suppose there's imagine if you prayed and you got this response. Why, thank you for calling. If your prayer concerns a personal request, please press 1. If you're praying on behalf of someone else, please press 2. If you are a fully paid up member of a recognised mainstream church, please press 3. If you are an occasional attender, please press 4. If you are a non-religious heathen, please press 5. If you are a committed atheist or agnostic, taking a long shot, please press 6. If none of the options apply, please hold. You are in a queuing system, and one of our operatives will be with you shortly. Thank you for being so patient and for your prayer request. I suppose there's nothing worse than that, apart from not getting any response at all. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, heaven was silent.
God was dumb. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Nothing. Nothing. And in their culture, not to have children was, again, scandalous. William Barclay, the historian, says this: the Jewish rabbi said there were seven types of people excommunicated from God. A Jew who has no wife, and second in the list, a Jew who has a wife but no children. In his culture, in his society, not to have children meant you were under the curse of God. That's how people viewed it. But God wasn't answering their prayers. Michelangelo carved out a fantastic sculpture of Moses. It seemed almost real. And tradition says that after he finished it, he looked at it and he shouted out these words: "Speak! Why don't you speak to me?" In other words, it was so lifelike, and yet it was dumb. It was silent. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, "God, speak to me! Why won't you speak?" But their prayers went unanswered. Christians believe that God always answers prayer. Trouble is, he doesn't answer it the way we want, does he? There's a little monologue that says this: that if the request is wrong, God says no. "Please, Lord, give me that Ferrari. Give me that Rolls Royce." No, the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. "Lord, I'm praying for that. Please do something." And God says, "Well, the time's not right. I will answer it, but in a week's time or a month's time or a year's time. So just slow. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting." So if the request is wrong, God says slow. Third, if we are wrong, God says grow. You know, you're asking for immature things. Things that don't make sense. Grow up. Think through what you're saying. Fourth, but if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. So God always answers prayer in one of four ways, but not always the way we want. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was God says slow. You will have a child, but not when you're 20. Not when you're 40, when you're advanced in years. But it'll be worth waiting for, because this child will be John. Not just any baby, John the Baptizer, John the forerunner of Jesus, of whom Jesus said, "Amongst those born of women, no one is great as him." But to have their prayer answered, to have such a great answer to prayer, they had to keep on trusting. And if you're in a situation and God is not answering your prayers, keep on trusting. Don't be afraid. God is not death. But in his time, in his will, when the time is right, if the request is right, God says go. Here's the third one: the do not be afraid of salvation. That's chapter 2 of Luke and verse 10 and 11. Chapter 2 from verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks that night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" That do not be afraid of salvation. A Saviour has been born. Note those words. He didn't say an example has been given. Jesus was the perfect example, but don't relegate him to just an example. He's far greater than that. He didn't say a prophet has been born to you. Lots of prophets have been born over the years, but this child was more than a prophet. He didn't even say a miracle worker. Though no one has equaled the miracles Jesus did, and they never will. They didn't even say a great teacher has been born. And again, no one has ever matched the teaching of Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years later in a different culture, speaking a different language, and the words of Jesus are so relevant for us today than the first people who heard it. Those things are all important, but they're all secondary to why he came. His number one purpose for coming was to save men and women. And that's why he came. That's why he came. That's why they gave gold, incense, or frankincense, and myrrh. Gold because they're coming to a king. Incense because they're coming to a priest. It was used in the temples. The word priest means, in Latin, bridge builder. He's the one who takes us to God. The one mediator between man and God. Why bring myrrh to a baby? Myrrh is a burial spice. You embalm bodies with it. Because you and I were born to live. This baby was born to die. And 33 years later, one Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, he would cry out almost his final words, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "it," the work you gave me to do. In English, 3 words, "it is finished." In Greek, 1 word, tetelestai. It was a business term. It was stamped on a contract when a property was exchanged. The deal is completed. No more to pay. And when Jesus gave his life, he gave it for the sins of the world. He is a saviour first and foremost. There's a story on Sky News. It's on the website, but I didn't see it on the main news. But on Sky News, they interviewed a widow, Mexican lady called... Well, they blurred out her face and they gave her the name Suzanne. And they told her story. Her husband was a police officer. He was undercover working amongst the drug barons of that particular region. Only his cover was discovered. Now, they didn't capture him. He managed to escape. But there was a contract out on his life. And of course, the police department were going to put him in a safe home. But he had a message from the gangster saying, "We know who you are. We will kill your family one by one unless you come and meet us. Unless you come and meet us." Of course, the officer knew that if he went to meet those gangsters, his life would be taken. But if he didn't, then his family, one by one by one, would be killed. And the story says that the officer got in his car. He drove to meet the gangsters and they blew him away. They blew him away. He gave his life to save the people he loved. He gave his life to save his own family. What a tragic story this Christmas. Just happened this past week. But I share it because it kind of illustrates Jesus. He gave his life that you and I might be set free. No longer under condemnation, no longer in the grip of the evil one, but purchased by his precious blood. Today, a saviour has been born. Given the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save, he will rescue his people from their sins. And then lastly, you've got the fourth one. The do not be afraid of obedience. The do not be afraid of obedience. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 20 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Oops, two there. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." And Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The do not be afraid of obedience. That key word in verse 24, he did what the angel commanded him. As soon as he woke up, not a light decision. Verse 19 says he was a righteous man. That's how people viewed him. Ladies, he was the sort of one you would say, "I hope my daughter finds someone like him when she gets older. He's a righteous man. People in the synagogue, in the church would say, I'd like to be a godly man like him. He lives right. He talks right. He practices what he preaches. He's a righteous man. But from now on, he was, you know what he did to Mary? They went, you know, when she's in the club. That was the scandal that would stay with Joseph the rest of his life. The man who had a child outside of wedlock. The man who went to church one minute but was sleeping around with his girlfriend the next. That was the scandal that Mary and Joseph had to live with. And even later, as Jesus grew up, when his enemies wanted to taunt him, they said, you don't even know who your own father is. You know, you could have been sleeping with anyone because you were born out of wedlock. That was what they taunted him with. But Joseph was prepared to lose his reputation in order to obey God. And God asks us to do that, to humble ourselves, to deny self and follow him. So what if people think you've gone religious? So what if people think you've lost your brains? So what if people think you're a holy Joe? I tell you what, it is worth it to discover the God who made you, the Lord who saved you, and to enjoy life the way God designed it. And Joseph did what the Lord commanded. What about us this morning? Listen, when it comes to obedience, the greatest thing you can do for God today is the very next thing he asks you to do. It's not complicated, it's not hard. The greatest thing we can do for God today is the very next thing he asks us to do. What's he asking us to do? Well, maybe this morning he's asking someone, come on, you've heard about my son, you know the facts, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to make him your saviour? Do that this morning. Some of you know the Lord, but you kind of stopped at first base. You're supposed to be growing, moving on. And one of the ways we grow in our faith is we obey the Lord by being baptised. Have you been baptised? If not, why not? Something else we need to do is find a local church. This one or one nearby where we go and we're part of the family. We're not isolated Christians. We're called into the body, the family of Christ. Some of us need to commit to a local church. Some of us need to get reconciled with other people that we've upset. Some of us need to be honest at work or with our accounts. Some of us need... Hey, there's lots of areas that God says, come on, let's deal with it. And the very next thing, the greatest thing we can do is the next thing God asks us to do. So you got four do-nots in the Christmas story. The do-not of the impossible. I'm glad we have a God who does the impossible. A miracle-working God. The do-not of unanswered prayer. God answers our prayers. The do-not of salvation. God has provided a saviour. And the do-not of obedience. When the Lord asks you to do something, wise is the man or woman who says, like Joseph, with your help, I'm going to do it. Let's pray.